Welcome to this week's podcast from the teaching team at Beacon Church. For more information about our church, please visit beaconchurch.com.au. We hope you enjoy the message.
Thanks, Beck. Thanks, bands. Wow, good to see you, 8 a.m. You've got Husky Hamilton with you today. Been coughing up a lung, you know. But it's good to be here. Sound very masculine, you know. So good. So, welcome. Hey, I just want to just do a bit of a shout out to our youth over here. How great are our youth? Hey, like, I was at Redlands College this week actually working with the grade sevens. And what I love about our youth group is that a few of the young guys in grade seven, they actually I didn't realise that the teacher was going to let me talk about youth camp. Like, they just brought up youth camp. And like, I normally don't get a chance to sort of mention church stuff because I work in schools doing other stuff. But anyway, one of the kids in our youth just puts up his hands and goes, "Yeah, and if you can't afford it, we'll pay for ya." Right? And and I'm like, well, I suppose that's done, right? Like, there's 100 kids there, like, free camp, right? So, but I love that, you know. And the youth camp is such a fun time. And if you've got a teenager, go and register them, just send them. They might kick and scream, but that's all right. They'll come back changed for the better. And it's going to be fantastic. But anyway, that's a couple of weeks' time. Great to see Josiah and Bella back. Yeah, you do have that glow about you. How many pizzas did you eat? How much pasta did you have? A lot. I'm proud of you. Anyways, that's great. We're kicking into this new series. Last week we had Steve Beaumont sort of launched this series with the social science sort of viewers. I felt a little bit more lectury, but also a bit of insight into this book that we're going to be looking over this period of time. And I want to encourage you this over this next period of time as I get this up, that we actually read our Bible, okay? So I'm not going to go through every verse and every little passage in detail because I actually want you to go away and read your own Bible while we go through this book. And I call this series A Letter to the People. We're looking at the first book of Corinthians, and this book was actually written. It's a letter sent by Paul to the early church of Corinth. It was one of the first churches that he established, and he writes this letter to them because he's heard some stuff going on in the city of Corinth that isn't really great. It's kind of like he's left a church that's really healthy, and he's gone away. He actually lived there for 18 months, established it. Everything was healthy. He moves on to Ephesus, another city, and then he hears from this lady, Chloe, who comes over to Ephesus and says, "Mate, your church back in Corinth is trash. Like, do you know what they're doing back there?" And Paul's like, "Oh my gosh, I better write a letter." And it's one of those things where you find Paul writing. And if you want to find out where Paul establishes the church of Corinth, you can read about it in Acts. We did Acts earlier this year in Acts 18:11. It was actually in Corinth. We talked about this earlier this year. There was this moment where Paul, he actually went to Corinth to preach the good news of Jesus. Jesus died and rose again. The good news is you can be set free. And his whole mission was to work with the Jews. Remember that? Like, he was like passionate about the Jewish people. But then it says in Acts 18:11, it says this: "When they resisted and blasphemed," these are the Jewish people, "he shook out his clothes and told them, 'Your blood is on your own heads. I'm innocent. From now on, I'm going to go to the Gentiles.' So he left there and went to the house of a man named Titius Justus, a worshipper of God, whose house was next door from the synagogue." He just left one house, went to the next one, and went, "Gentiles from now on," right? It's the world's quickest move ever to a new ministry. And this is where he establishes this amazing church. Everything's going great, but now, yet we've got Paul writing to these people. He's going, "I've heard you've stuffed up, and we need to address some things." It's a bit of a kick up the pants, this book. And I feel like if Paul was around today and he was establishing churches all over the place, I actually think he could write letters like this to us as well, right? Like, and so that's why I want us to sort of take this stuff and kind of go, "God, what do you want to say to us?" Effectively, while Paul was gone, you know, the old saying, "While the cat's away, the mice will play." These early Christians, these people that received Jesus, lost their way, and Paul has to write to them. In chapter 4, we actually find Paul writing this to this church. It says this: "I'm writing this not to shame you, but to warn you as my dear children. Even if you had 10,000 guardians in Christ, you do not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus, I became your father through the gospel. Therefore, I urge you to imitate me, For this reason, I have sent you Timothy, my son, whom I love, who is faithful in the Lord. He will remind you of my way of life in Christ Jesus, which agrees with that of what I teach everywhere in every church. If you were with us last week, Steve Beaumont dared us to compare. Remember that? If you're not sure if you're doing well in this Christian walk, find someone who's doing a good job and actually take the time to compare your own life with that and go, maybe I could be a bit better. Maybe I could do a little bit better. And Paul says, hey, be a bit more like Timothy or these guys that I've sent you. He continues in verse 18, some of you have become arrogant as if I was not coming to you. But I will come to you very soon, if the Lord is willing, and then I will find out not only how these arrogant people are talking, but what power they have. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of talk, but power. What do you prefer? Shall I come to you with a rod of discipline, or shall I come in love with a gentle spirit? Dad's coming home. Can you imagine getting that from Paul? He's like, do you want me to bring a rod? Oh, I'm going to get a belting? Or do you want me to come with love? It's like, I'm coming back. You've just thought, oh, Paul's gone. We can do whatever the heck we want. Party, right? But this letter, Paul wants to address to them. He's like, hey, don't forget all these things that I've taught you. And he wants to highlight, hey, I love you guys. Like, I actually love you like a dad, a good dad. I don't want to bring out the rod. It's like my dad when I was a kid, we had Mr. Spoon. I know it's old school, hey. And I know that these days you can't talk about smacking or anything like that, just go sit in the corner. But for me, growing up was Mr. Spoon, right? And I remember my dad, he would literally, he'd just go, Aaron, into your room, and then we'd have a chat about my bad things that I've done. And then he'd go, all right, well, and he'd get Mr. Spoon out. It was really a timber back scratcher, but, you know, Mr. Spoon. And he'd go, I'm doing this because I love you. Whack, you know? And I go, that's a really weird way of loving your kid. But we all know what he was doing. He was like, hey, I'm going to do this because you don't want this again, right? And Paul, in this letter, he's kind of like, do you want me to bring the rod or do you want some love? And before we go any further into this book, I want to set up what the Church of Corinth looked like, okay? Corinth is very much like a city like the Gold Coast, okay? When I read about Corinth, so when you read the Bible, just picture the Gold Coast. Picture surfers paradise, picture like Sin City, you know, like meter maids, like just picture it all. I don't even know that it's still there. But anyway, the point is, it's like the Gold Coast. Corinth was known to have around 700,000 people. There was two ports in Corinth, so they had a lot of trade going on, exporting, importing. And also Corinth was just a party city. People came to Corinth to let their hair down. Their number one god, their actual number one biggest temple in Corinth was actually for the god Aphrodite, who represented sex, beauty, and love, okay? In this temple, historians say there was always 1,000 prostitutes on shift. 1,000. And it was just what you did. You went to Corinth, you went and hooked up with a prostitute, you had fun, you let your hair down. A bit like, you know, the old saying, what happens in Vegas stays in Vegas. Like, we don't talk about what happens here, but this is actually the culture of Corinth. And Paul plants a church there. He plants this church in the heart of Sin City. And the church was going really well, and now the church ain't going so well. I mean, fast money, sex, the whole thing, experience has taken over. And the reality is that Paul wrote to these people out of desperation for them to come back to Christ. To come back. This message, actually, this book is not about condemnation. If I read this, when I read this book, this letter, I read it more out of a place of grace. Because these people are so simple. They've received a simple gospel. And they've done so well, but then over time, they've slipped back into their old ways. And my message today is about a loving and gracious God who will always go back to those that are broken and want the best from them. A baby church that needed the love of God. We know that this passage and this book was written out of love and grace by Paul, even though he said, hey, do you want me to bring the rod? Because right at the start, as he addresses the letter, he writes this to this church. The first thing he writes isn't that, I've heard what's going on. Now I'm going to list off the things you're going to get punished for. He starts the letter like this. I always thank my God for you because of his grace given to you in Christ Jesus. The first thing he says, for in him you have been enriched in every way, with all kinds of speech and with all kinds of knowledge, God thus confirming our testimony about Christ among you. Therefore, you do not lack any spiritual gifts as you eagerly wait for the Lord Jesus Christ to be revealed. He will also keep you firm to the end so that you will be blameless on the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, who has called you into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. You've got to understand that Paul, his admiration for this people was high. He heard some stuff, but he wanted to let them know, hey, I still love you guys. I love you guys. Just like Christ loved you and died for you, he wants the best for you. But hey, if things don't change, the rod might come out. Just like a good parent, right? Parents go, we've got to lay down the law, okay? And then if it doesn't change, then things will have to shift. And this is what Paul is to this church. Paul is a dad. And when it came down to it, the real clincher for Paul, the thing that made him go, I got to write to these people, they have lost their way, is because he heard of a report of incest happening in the church. Like, this is getting pretty out of hand. The church was thriving because they heard that Jesus died on the cross for them, rose again to take away their sin, and that this was a gift from God. There's nothing you can do to make God love you anymore. This is a gracious God who will accept you exactly where you are, who forgives you. It doesn't matter what you do, how far you've run, God will love you. But unfortunately, this church became so grace-driven, they forgot what Jesus died for in the beginning. They were like, all things go. It doesn't matter. And maybe, as I said, it feels very similar to today. In our churches, we can go, it doesn't actually matter what I did last night or last week or who I did it with. The reality is God will love me anyway. He has to forgive me. And this is what's going on. And Paul writes about this situation, this moment of incest that he's heard about in the church. In chapter 5, it says this. There is sexual immorality among you of a kind that even pagans do not tolerate. He's like, even those guys out the doors wouldn't be doing this. A man is sleeping with his father's wife, and you are proud. Shouldn't you rather have gone into mourning and put out of your fellowship this man who has been doing this? He goes on to say a little bit later that if he was there, I would have kicked this guy to the curb. Pretty harsh, right? I thought God loves us. But Paul's like, no, 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 no. There is a standard. There is a standard. This is going on in your church. In verse 9, he writes this. I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people. Not at all meaning the people of this world who are immoral, or the greedy and the swindlers and the idolaters. In that case, you'd have to leave this world. But now I'm writing to you that you must not associate with anyone who claims to be a brother or sister, but is sexually immoral or greedy or an idolater or a slanderer, a drunkard or a swindler. Do not even eat with such people. What business is it of mine to judge those outside the church? Are you not to judge those inside? God will judge those outside. Expel the wicked person from among you. Whoa, Paul's just lost it. He's like, hey, I'm not talking about people outside. I'm talking about what's going on inside. Like, if they want to do whatever they want to do, that's fine. But we're talking about you've accepted Christ. You've decided to follow Jesus with your heart. You've accepted the love of his death and resurrection. You've made calls that you are a son or daughter of like God. Like, you're part of the family, but now you're doing this, and we got to address this stuff. Paul seems to have lost it. And maybe you're here today, you're like, well, this is pretty hectic. First time in church, okay, righto. But can I say to you, if you're first time in church, you've never declared that Jesus Christ is Lord, this doesn't apply to you right now. You know, this is not about you. This is actually about those that say, hey, I want to follow you, Jesus, but then continue to find yourself in this place. And so I want to keep going and point out once again, I'm just going to read that part again. He's like, not at all meaning people, the people of this world who are moral or greedy, but I'm talking about those who are in the church. But I'm writing to those that associate with those doing this stuff within the church. Ultimately, Paul in this passage is saying to the church, guys, you're supposed to be different. Like, you're a follower of Jesus, you're supposed to be different. I know the whole world is doing this. I know that Corinth is known for prostitution. I know that people just go and have fun. I know that people go and get drunk. They go and get loose. They decide to hook up with strangers. I understand that this is what everyone in the city is doing, but you're different. And I want to call you to something different. I kind of, as I've been reading this, and maybe as you read it, you'll just see the world we live in as well, like I have. Like, it's exactly the same. It's exactly the same for us in this world. We live in a world charged by sex. I mean, sexual fulfillment is the highest God, right? We all know that. When we talk about putting Jesus' name as King of Kings, Lord of Lords, I think sex is up here. Like, really, if we're honest with ourselves, sex is here. Jesus is somewhere down here. Everything in our society screams, this is your number one goal, to be sexually fulfilled and do whatever you can to get there. I see it time and time in schools, but just in our society. It's everywhere you go. But we as members of Christ should be different. We have to be different. It's actually what shines brightest in a dark world. You're so different. You're so different. Understand that Corinth too, right now, so interesting, we're going to celebrate the men in our world next week. And we live in a fatherless generation. I remember traveling up north a few years ago and going to a small town just out of Cairns. And I remember being met by these students and these kids, apparently the young girls in particular, just attached to me. Like, they were just like glue, you know, they just wanted to hang out. They just, because I'd be an encouragement. I'd say, you're awesome. Hey, thanks so much. And they were just, I remember talking to the chaplain. I said, hey, what's with these girls? Like, they are just a whole nother level of, they're just, it's just like holding on for dear life. And she said, oh, we don't have any dads here. So maybe 1 in 5 kids in our school have a dad. Understanding Corinth, the same thing was going on. It was a fatherless generation. So Paul alludes to, he's like, you don't have many fathers, like a spiritual dad. But actually, historians say because of the rife sex culture and the sex industry, there were no dads. There were no father figures. And so what we've got is a society that's corrupted to the core. There's nothing to actually hold on to. The family unit does not exist. And Paul wants to call the Christians to lead by example, not to fall into sexual temptation and the trap of sex and sexual fulfillment, a place that will lead to self-destruction. And maybe you've never really understood why the church talks about sex like this, or maybe you've never heard the word sex in church, all right? You're welcome. Block your ears, teenagers, you know. But no, here's the thing, like the reality is it's such a huge part of our life. So why don't we talk about it? And the challenge here is, yeah, we need to be different. And maybe you're going, but hey, God created sex. Yeah, absolutely, in sexuality, yep. So shouldn't he, doesn't he want me to be happy? Shouldn't I be able to have great, what shouldn't I be able to go and get what I want and this freedom, like God loves me no matter what? This is where this church had got to. You know, if it doesn't cause anyone else harm, what's the problem if it doesn't harm anyone? And we have all these excuses for this sort of space. What's the big deal? And maybe that is your view on sex. Maybe you think sex before marriage and all of those kind of things, it's very archaic and that's a bit old school. And but the reality is God wants the best for you. He wants to protect you. He wants to help you in this space. In fact, in chapter 6, 9 to 11, Paul addresses this sin. He actually calls it sin. We don't talk about sin much either, especially when it comes to sex because it's so prominent. Oh, let's turn a blind eye to that. But he calls it out and he actually says, hey, remember, he says this to some of the early church in Corinth. He goes, hey, remember, in verse 11, he says this, and some of you used to be like this, but you were washed. You were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. In other words, Paul goes, hey, you used to live like this, but remember when you met Jesus, you were washed clean. You were set free. You are now a free individual. Why would you go back to that bondage? There is such a better way with God. Such a better way. But we sometimes go, oh, I think I know a better way. Understand this, if you have been there, and in a world like this, I would say probably a huge percentage of us have, because we haven't been fathered, we haven't been told, that understand that any stage you can be washed, cleansed, start fresh, wipe clean. That's the good news, right? You don't have to live in it. This is the bed that I've made. I'm going to lay in it now. God goes, how can I give you a fresh start? Paul writes this in verse 12 of chapter 6. He says, he's talking about the people and what they're saying. He says, I have the right to do anything you say, but not everything is permissible or beneficial. I have the right to do anything, but I'll not be mastered by anything. You say food for the stomach and stomach for food, and God will destroy them both. The body, however, and this is what he's saying. They're just saying, hey, Paul, we're designed for this. Just like we're supposed to eat, we're supposed to experience sexual freedom. And one day we're going to die. So what does it really matter? But Paul highlights this, and maybe you've never heard this. He says this, the body, however, is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. By his power, God raised the Lord from the dead, and he will raise us also. Do you not know that your bodies are a member of Christ himself? Shall I then take the members of Christ and unite them to a prostitute? Never. Do you not know that he who unites himself with a prostitute is one with her body? For it is said, the two shall become one flesh, but whoever is united with the Lord is one with him in spirit. Remember, this is a city of prostitutes, okay? He's like, guys, I know it's what everyone does, but this is not what we do. Flee from sexual immorality. All other sins a person commits outside the body. But whoever sins sexually sins against their own body. Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? This is for those that accepted Jesus. You are not your own. You were bought at a price. The blood of Jesus was the price, the buying power. Through the blood of Jesus, you're set free, but you've been bought. You're now a slave to Christ. Therefore, honor God with your body. In chapter 7, Paul teaches the early church of Corinth how to conduct themselves sexually, which I'm actually going to look into next week. It's like a bit of a, not next week after Dad comes, so 2 weeks time, all right? Dad and I are not having a sex talk, all right? So, what I love about this book, and as I said, go and read it, 1 Corinthians. This is a good dad, Paul, going, guys, I love you so much. Please get this right. It's going to destroy you. I've seen the destruction. He's saying Jesus bought you at a price. He set you free. Stay free. Don't get entangled in this stuff. I know it's everywhere. I mean, these days, we don't even have to be in a sexually charged relationship to get off track. The fact is, we just have to open our phone. Couple of clicks away, and then we find ourselves in a position where we're like, shouldn't be here. Prostitution doesn't look like going to a brothel. It looks like going to OnlyFans. I mean, I'm talking to more teenage girls that are selling themselves online than ever before in high schools because they're like, this is what's going on. They're just feeling so rubbish. They're like, well, I might as well use the guys that have been using me for so long. You got to understand, in Corinth, it was a city where the men used women for sex and the women abused men with their sexual power. And society was corrupt because they know what they could do. And Paul's like, we do things different. We honor each other. We love each other. In chapter 7, he talks about marriage. Find a woman, get married, and have a sexual partner for life. Very different to Corinth and Aphrodite. And everything else is going on. Very different to the world we live in that says swipe right and have a sexual partner every night. The world needs to come back to what Paul was writing about to see our community recover. Everywhere we look, we're told that freedom comes from sexual liberation and exploration. But as I said, the truth of the city of Corinth was imploding on itself. Broken men using women and women exploiting men. Paul was calling it out in this letter. He's like, when you follow Christ, we are to be different. In a world where temptation is at every door, let's not fall into the trap. Let's remind ourselves of what Jesus did for us. He set us free. Let's stay free. He bought us at a price. He died on a cross. The wages of sin, the wages of that lifestyle brings about death. The gift of God is eternal life. And that's what Jesus gives us. He gives us life to the fullest. Paul has to write a second letter to the church of Corinth, 2 Corinthians, if you don't know your Bible. And in 2 Corinthians, he has to highlight to the people again. He's like, hey, we're different. We're different. We are different to the world. He says in 2 Corinthians 5, 7-17, he says, for we live by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and we prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So we make it our goal to please him, whether we are at home in the body or away from it. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each of us may receive what is due for the things that we've done while in the body, whether good or bad. Since then, we know what it is to fear the Lord. We try to persuade others. What we are is plain to God, and I hope it is plain to your conscience. We're not trying to commend ourselves to you again, but are giving you the opportunity to take pride in us so that you can answer those who take pride in what is seen rather than what is in the heart. If we're out of our mind, as some say, it is for God. If we're in our right mind, it is for you. For Christ's love compels us, but we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died, and he died for all. That those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old is gone, the new is here. Maybe your life has been consumed by sexuality, sexual sin, and maybe you, even last night, you're like, what, stuffed it? Hey, may this message just bring you to a place of repentance. Just, hey, God, I'm so sorry. I didn't realize that once I received you, my body's not my own anymore. Your Holy Spirit lives within me. I can't believe I'm trashing myself and sinning against myself. Hey, teenagers, if you're messing up in this area and you've already been there and done that, you feel like you're on the other side of the fence, guess what? God can give you a clean slate just like that. You can be pure again. Understand this. It says in the scripture you're going to stand before God one day and he's going to judge you for everything you do, good and bad in the body, right? But when you actually ask for forgiveness and say, Jesus, I'm sorry, guess what? It says in the scripture he remembers your sin no more. He remembers your sin no more. It's not there anymore. He's going through the book. Oh, I'm sure they did some stuff. Not there. All God will see is the blood of Jesus. You are set free when you're a repentant heart. And when you go, God, I need you. I need you. Set me free. Make me clean. Make me white as snow. And maybe for some of you here today are going, well, this is a bit of a brutal message. Wasn't expecting this on my Sunday morning. Understand this. Just like Paul was a father to the church of Corinth, like a spiritual dad, a heavenly father, God, he's a heavenly father, a good father. And what he does is he's just like any good dad. He wants the best for you. So don't play with matches. You're going to get burned, right? And in Hebrews, it simply says this, 12 verse 5 to 11, it says this, my son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline. And do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines the one he loves. And he chastens everyone he accepts as his son. Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as his children. For what children are not disciplined by their father? In verse 11 it says, no discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces the harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. When it comes to the things of sexuality in our lives, can I tell you, when you start to live God's way, a peace comes, righteousness flows, and you don't have to live with the guilt and shame and the trash that comes with it. If you're hurting right now in this space, just say, God, I'm sorry, I want a fresh start. Start doing it his way. We know in the scripture God's heart is always to leave us in a place better than we came. My favorite story of sexuality and sin and falling short is King David. We know that King David, a man after God's own heart, a man that lived his life, so much of his life doing the will of God, doing so much good, has a moment where he sees a naked woman in a bath and went, I want it. Sees something on his mobile phone screen, I want it. And all of a sudden you feel like trash. But what I love about David is that he falls short and he invites Bathsheba in. She falls pregnant and then he goes, oh, now I've been caught. I'm in the dark. There's no peace here. I got to kill her husband. Make it go away. Make it go away. Make it away. Hey, when it comes to sexual sin, that's exactly what we do, right? Just make it go away. Stay in the dark. Don't want to talk about it. Make it go away. But the loving, gracious God reveals to David he's known. He's been caught. That baby dies. It's a pretty horrific story. David ends up having another son with Bathsheba. And David's, cry at the time when he's caught, when he knows that he's sinned, he knows that he's fallen short in this area, he has stuffed it, he deserves death, he just cries out to God. One of the greatest passages of scripture ever written, I believe. Something that our world can relate to more than most, I think. Psalm 51. David cries out, he says, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love. According to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions." In other words, please forgive my sins. "Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is always before me. Against you, you alone have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. So you were right in your verdict and justified when you judged. Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Yet you desired faithfulness even in the womb and taught me wisdom in that secret place. Cleanse me with hyssop and I will be clean. Wash me and I'll be whiter than snow. Let my meat hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out my iniquity. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence and take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me." He's like, give me a new start. I want to be pure. I want to do it your way. I know I'm worthy. I know I'm worthy of punishment right now. I deserve the death penalty. But God, would you make me start? Like, give me a fresh start. Would you make me clean again? "Then I will teach transgressors your ways so that sinners will turn back to you." He's like, hey, you give me a fresh start, I'm going to tell everyone about you. I'm going to tell everyone about you. That's the beauty of salvation. That's the good news. When we receive Jesus Christ's forgiveness, man, we should be people that go, I got to tell someone. I'm free. I'm free. I'm free. I'm free. You can be free too. It's the good news. "Deliver me from the guilt of blood shed, O God. You are God, my Savior. My tongue will sing of your righteousness. Open my lips, Lord. My mouth will declare your praise. You do not delight in sacrifice or I would bring it. You don't take pleasure in burnt offerings." He's like, it's not about religious duty. He's like, my sacrifice, O God, is a broken spirit and a contrite heart, God. God will not despise. God's heart is the same today. I don't want your religious duty. I don't want you sitting in church feeling like crap. I want to set you free. Just bring me a broken spirit and a heart that says, I'm sorry. A fully repentant heart that says, I'm not going back there. What I love about the story of King David is that King David has a son with Bathsheba, the woman he had an affair with. And that God says that he loved Solomon. God loved the bastard child. What? Says to me, God doesn't remember the sin anymore. He doesn't remember the sin anymore. It's gone. All he sees is the moment forward, after the moment of repentance, you've had a son. I love your son. Solomon ends up being one of the wisest men that ever lived. My gosh, it came out of a place of sexual sin, but God can turn anything around. And if you're here today, God can turn your life around too. If you have a repentant heart, a contrite spirit, a heart that says, God, I want to do it your way. The whole letter of First Corinthians is just Paul's father heart saying, God's got better for you. You don't have to be like everyone else. Be different. Let's pray. God, I thank you that we can come to you with a broken spirit and a heart that says, I got this wrong. My heart is corrupted by sexual sin. I've made mistakes. I keep falling. The things I want to do, I don't do, just like Paul would say, and then the things that I should do, I don't do. And God, it's a struggle between flesh and spirit, our whole lives following you, Jesus. But God, I want to see people set free today. If you're here this morning with just your eyes shut, I just want to say right now, if you just want, you need a clean slate. This has really bound you a lot of your life. I mean, seriously, I thank God for moments of repentance and getting right with God in this area. That's you. You just want me to pray for that fresh start. Just put up your hand. Where you are. Just be vulnerable enough to go, God, I need to be clean again. I need to be clean. Yep. Yeah, thanks for your bravery. Yeah. Yeah, thank you. It's between you and God. Yeah, man. Awesome. You want to get right. He wants to wash you clean, man. He wants to wash you clean. Yeah, he wants to wash you clean, dude.
People over here, you're just going, oh, but what if I look at this? Guess what? We're all broken. If we can't be honest with ourselves and God in church, where can we be? Hey? God, for those that want a fresh start, I pray that their hearts will be repented. They'll cry out to you this week. Maybe they'll read Psalm 51 with a heart that says, that's me. God, give them a fresh start, a clean heart. Wash us clean. Wash us clean. They'll be whiter than snow, God. We thank you that you forgive us and remember our sins no more. That we can walk away from today, this morning, we can all walk away with joy in our heart knowing you love us. And you're a good father. You discipline us because you want us to be more like you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this week's podcast. We pray the message has inspired you. To connect with us further, visit beaconchurch.com.au.